I don't know who Chris is talking about, but it's a real privilege and honor to be here with all of you men. I'm thankful. Thank you, Chris. Love you. And Robbie, thank you. I love you, brother. And I really am thankful to be here with you, but I got to tell you, my heart is elsewhere with our church. And so thankful. And we have a picture. I asked one of the staff to send me a picture from last night. Do we have it there? That was last night, and almost 600 men. That's an answer to prayer right there. And I just want to say hello to my brothers in London, and love you all, and thank the Lord. I get reports of what God's doing there as he's at work here. And so grateful for this conference. And so open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, to introduce our time, we're going to work through this chapter together. Strength and courage in the details. And I'm going to make two statements. I'm going to make one statement and then give you an image to help reaffirm that statement. And then I'm going to give you sort of the big idea for the sermon and explain that a little bit more. And then we'll pray and jump into the text. We'll read it as well. Here's my first statement. The road to sin always runs downhill. The road to sin always runs downhill. And so I want you to get a visual. I'm a visual learner. I want you to picture it. A picture, imagine a road running away from you. It's downhill the entire way, and it has these bends and twists and curves. So you can't always see around the corners. You don't know what's around perhaps the next corner. But picture in your mind a sloping road that's on a decline. And the tendency is, of course, when you get on that road, is to pick up speed as you go along. That is the road to sin. It always runs downhill. And it's important to have that idea, because that's the road to failure. That's the road to destruction. That's the road to death, the road to sin. It's downhill. It's often a mystery, and sometimes that appeals to our flesh of what's around the next corner. What don't I know that's on there? But it ends in destruction, misery, death, and heartache. Do you see that road in your mind's eye? Do you understand that road? I hope you do. Because I want to now give you my second point. I'm going to repeat this one through the sermon. And because here's the thing with the road to sin is we tend not to think of it as a road. We tend to think when we sin, we fall into sin. We stumble. It happens like that. It's quick. It's instant. And for many of us, that's kind of our experience, but it's not the reality most of the time. We trip into sin. We tend to think of it as a point in time, one mistake, one failure, one thing, and there I am. I found myself in sin. But that's the wrong way to understand it. It's my desire, and I've been praying about this and talking with Robbie for a while about what to preach, and I hope this will help you. It helps me in all of this, but that's the wrong idea of falling into sin. I want you to think of that road. It's a long journey. It's a process. And I've worked really hard, Robbie. Actually, I've worked hard on this statement. I pulled out my dictionary, my thesaurus, even my grammar books, because I have wanted to craft this statement that I'll repeat multiple times through the sermon, and I wanted to say it the best I could say it. So here it is. This is my best, all right? Here's the big idea. There ain't nothing sudden about our sin. Now, I know you're stunned by the eloquence of that, so let me repeat it. There ain't nothing sudden about our sin. Please understand that, men. There isn't anything sudden about our sin, even though we often think it that way, because we can be so dull, we can be so blind, we can be so ignorant, so unaware, insensitive, callous, hardened, whatever word you want to apply. We're so driven by the flesh, we're so in love with the world, where we have so little love for Christ, as we travel along, we miss all of the steps that lead to that fall, lead to that failure, lead to that sin. It's important to understand there ain't nothing sudden about our sin, and I pray we'll learn that today. It's the little details, it's the little things in our lives that we often completely miss that cause us to end up in that place we do not want to be. The details of the Christian walk. And we see this in Proverbs chapter 7. So look in your Bibles. Let me read this for you and then pray, and then we'll unpack it together. Solomon writes, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice. I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, a woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with a bold face says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him, and with smooth talk, she compels him. Here it is. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast until an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know it will cost him his life. And then he says, O son, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, our hearts are somber reading these words. Whether it's about lust and a woman, whether it's about greed or jealousy or bitterness or anger or other pleasures in this world, there are so many things we could substitute for this, so many sins. We could all give testimony of this very process of seeing this in some way, whatever it is in our lives where we struggle with sin, whatever our particular temptations are. It is heartbreaking to see the destruction and the devastation. Sin promises pleasure and promises joy and promises life and delivers such misery, destruction, and death. I pray that your spirit, these men are filled up. We have feasted so well. We've pulled ourselves up to the banquet table. We have tasted and seen that Christ is good. We have worshiped and spent time in the Word and workshops. Father, I wonder, is there room for more? But because of you and because of your living active Word, because we believe in your Holy Spirit, would you take your Word, would you apply it personally and powerfully with each man? We submit ourselves to it, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's walk through this, men. Verses 1 to 5, God has given us all we need for life and godliness. God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. This is a biblical principle taught Old and New Testament. My son, this is Solomon writing here, King Solomon, to one of his sons. We don't know the age. Now, we know Solomon had many problems. When I read Solomon's writings, I struggle personally thinking about all of his failures and all of the wives and all of that stuff. But he was a man given wisdom by God, and he's speaking for God here, inspired by God's Spirit. And he says, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep an imperative. He's commanding his son. Dads, have you ever done that? Son, hear me. Listen to me. Maybe you kind of got their attention. You got in their face. You were earnest. You were sincere. He says, my son, listen to my words. Keep them. Treasure them up. Listen carefully to what I have to say. This is God's word from Solomon to his son and from Solomon to you and me today. Verse 2, two more imperatives. Keep my commandments, an imperative, and live, an imperative. Keep and live. Keep in verse 1. Keep in verse 2. Verse 3, bind them and write them. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the... In other words, don't forget. Listen to my... Man, I know you're tired, and I know it's after lunch, and I know you've had a full, and you're thinking of the drive home, but please pay attention. Please engage. Listen to the words of the Lord. Listen to the words of Scripture. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. That's a way of saying an insight, my intimate friend. This matters. This is personal. This is important to us. It's a wonderful thing. Listen and pay attention. Don't drift. All right? And then I like that. Just going back to verse 1, treasure up my commandments. Do you treasure God's word? Do you treasure this book? I wonder, do you have to go searching for it on Sunday morning because you don't know where it is from last Sunday? Or do you treasure it? Is this book special to you? I don't mean the kind that are on your phone. I know we have the Bible on our phone. I'm an old guy, though. There's something about having God's word in our hands. There's something about interacting with the pages. There's something about marking it up. Listen, I've done enough funerals. There's something special about a dad passing on a Bible to a child. I have my uncle's Bible, who was a pastor for 45 years. I have my grandpa's Bible, who was a pastor and died when my dad was 12. Those are special. Those are special. Treasure up his book. Treasure up his words. Do you treasure his words? Do you meditate on it? Do you read it? Do you memorize it? Do you spend time in it? This is one of our most privileged treasures. I was thinking about it in California when they had the fires and people having to rush out of their house. What would I take? I want my Bible. I've spent time. Have you spent time with God in his word? And hours in prayer. This is important, men. I don't mean reading it like, and we were warned about this by Vance, is spiritual activity doesn't equal spiritual maturity. It's not just checking off, I've done my time. But listen, we come to know the living word through the written word. And here he says to his son, keep my words, treasure up my commandments. If there's anything a dad could pass on to his boys, to his daughters, it would be to treasure God's word. Because through that, we come to know the living God of the word. Most of us, though, we can get so dull to it. We can get our independence. Us men, we've been raised to be independent. I'm fine on my own. I don't need to. And I know we don't often say that. Some of us do, perhaps. But we often live that way. I'm smart enough. I've learned enough. I've read enough. I've studied enough. I'm educated enough. I've networked enough. I'm resourced enough. Let's be frank. Come on, men. I'm me. I don't need all of that help. I can do it on my own today. I don't say that, but so often my actions are that. When we don't pray, when we don't treasure up the word, when we're not in the book, I would like to just say, let's go back and listen to Robbie's sermon again, because that was the foundation of all of these first five verses. So important to understand this. We are powerless. We are unable. So we need to treasure the word of God. We need to live in the word of God. We need to keep his word. We need to pray, and we need to recognize we don't have what it takes, and we can't do it, and we're apt to fail, and we're frail. But so many of us, our pride is so strong. I can do it. Listen, if you're not picking up God's word regularly and praying regularly, you are declaring, I can take care of this on my own, God. And can I just say this? I want to be very gentle and loving as I say this. If that's you, hey, stupid, wake up and smell the coffee. You aren't all of that. You are not, nor am I. That's our pride. That will just lead you to destruction and misery. So this is the first part here. Solomon's encouraging his sons, listen to what I say. Listen and treasure up the word of God. Hear my commandments and live. Wisdom, you are my sister. Keep these things in front of you. Now, before I go on, I have to say this. I need to stop and say, some of you have just heard me say, you need to go home and try harder and be better and be more committed. And if that's what you heard me say, you missed everything I said. All right, but I just know that's in our flesh. Okay, I got to try better. No, you can't. You don't have what it takes, nor do I. We need to be abiding in Christ and being filled by His Spirit and giving our devotion to that effort to be with Him and in Him. As HB reminded us, more of Jesus, less of me. More of Jesus, less of me. That's where Solomon is going here. That's where we begin here. My son, keep my words and treasure them up. But here's what happens, our second point. We foolishly wander from that place of safety into where we ought not to go. I like to fish. I don't catch a lot of fish, but I like to fish. But fishing, you understand, the fish stays in its cover, it's safe. But when it starts to follow the lure out of its cover, it's in trouble. We wander where we ought not to go. We should stay in the safety of where we belong. And here in verse 6, Solomon, a dad, says, "For at the window of my house," picture him in his lazy boy, sitting by the window, looking out the lattice, looking out the window. "At the window of my house, I've looked out my lattice." And he sees what? A young man. And he's warning his son. He's instructing his son by this other young man. He's saying, learn from that man so you don't do what he did. Follow the example, and I'm telling you, follow it to its end and see why you should not do what this man does. And then he gives four attributes of this man. He's pointing out to his son. "From the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice. And I've seen," here's four attributes of this man. First, he says, he's simple. "I've seen among the simple." That word means naive. That's a person lacking intelligence in the sense of common sense. It's not saying about his smartness. It's saying he's unwise. Listen, children act foolishly. And if you grow up acting foolishly, you become a fool. You're not a fool as a child because you're a child. But if you grow up acting naive and lacking common sense, you're a fool. Here we have a young man, an adolescent, somewhere in his teen years. He's lacking common sense. He's naive. He's foolish. He's not aware of the dangers, where even though he should be. Second, he calls him a young man. "I've seen the simple. I've perceived among the youths a young man." Youth or young man are both the same. Young in experience, young in knowledge, young in wisdom. Listen, you young men, life has not given you what it's given to older men. It hasn't given you the opportunities that others have. And this is why it's wise to listen. This is why we should not be wise in our own eyes. We should take wisdom and direction. We should listen to others. So here we have a young man who's a simple man. He's naive. He's lacking common sense. Thirdly, he says that at the end. He's a man lacking sense. The word sense in the Hebrew is actually the Hebrew word for heart. He's lacking heart. But the sort of the interpretive understanding of heart here is the idea that the ESV translates lacking sense. He's not lacking a heart. He's not lacking affection. But to the Hebrews, the heart was the core, the center of all of them. And it was that place of the emotion, of the will, of the conscience, even of the mind. It was that mission control center. And at that very place in his life, he's lacking sense. He's naive. He's young, but he doesn't understand. The fourth characteristic of this man, this young man, is he's passing along the street near her corner. He's passing along the street near her corner. Now, this is dangerous and this is deadly. If you were watching a movie, the music would change to the minor key, so it would alert you that something bad is about to happen here. He goes down the corner. It takes a change. We're never told the name of her. Just know her as her. But verse 15, she says, "Now I've come out to meet you and to seek you eagerly. And now that I've found you," in other words, she knows this man. Therefore, we can assume he knows her, and if he knows her and she knows him, he knows the street she lives on. He knows whose corner this is, but he goes to that corner. Solomon sits, the father sits looking through his window, seeing this naive young man wandering where he ought not to be, near her corner. Now, for you old guys like me, just a warning, because if you're thinking, well, this is a message for the young guys, we heard here the average age was, what, 19 to 28 in this conference. But listen, I don't think this is written that you old guys get a pass and we think we're the wise ones sitting in the easy boy chair and watching the young man stumble into sin. I would say the way this is written, we should all see ourselves as that young, naive man, regardless of our age. The warning is to put ourselves in that place. Don't think I'm the one sitting in the chair. We're all prone to this. We're all prone to this. We ought not to be certain places, but our flesh works that way. Our flesh can be wicked and twisted, destructive and evil. I'm my own worst enemy. Everywhere I go, there I am. I have that problem. Even as you've been here, maybe for many of you, your flesh has flashed sort of like Inception. It's placed some thoughts in your mind of the week coming up. Some of you are thinking, I'm going to be out of town this week. And you know right away, your flesh can go places with that. Lack of accountability. Some of you are thinking, I'm going to see that woman at work this week. I have a meeting with her. Some of you are thinking, whatever it is, the variety of our flesh and the way it can do that is just overwhelming. Maybe it's going to the car showroom and you're lusting over new cars, or maybe it's a technology thing, or whatever is your particular sort of flesh-feeding thing, we all have that within us. The flesh subtly plants those thoughts, and for here this young man, it's saying to him, go near that corner. I know who lives down there. I'm not going down there. I'm just going to go near the corner where she lives. You men know how this works. You all look like you're looking so holy at me, but you all know how this works, don't you? We've experienced it in whatever form it is for us. This is why the details matter. This is why it's the little decisions of everyday life. This is why we don't fall in a sudden thing. There's no suddenly about it. There ain't nothing suddenly about our sin. But we miss that. And it gets worse here, though. Look at the next verse, verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. My dad, who just passed away in December at 92 years of age, he always told me when I was growing up, nothing good happens after midnight. Right? You dads know that. I was never allowed till the day I got married to be out after midnight. And you know, as the sun goes down, now why is that? I don't know, but we all know it's true, right? There's just something about that. And so here where you can get it, you can start looking at it going, what's this guy thinking? What are you and I thinking when we go down our own path? The problem is we're not. We're missing the details. We're missing the details. He walks near her house. He's probably thinking as he walks her, I won't go down her street. I'll just go by it. And he turns to look down the street, but remember, it's that descending, winding road. He can't see around all the corners. And that even appeals to the flesh. I wonder what's around the corner. I wonder who's there. The twists and turns. At nighttime, in the evening, in the darkness. The details matter. He should not be in this part of the city. He should not be near her corner. He should not look down her street. He should not be out at twilight, and he should not turn onto her street. There ain't nothing sudden about our sin. You can already see it. But step by step, the foolish, the ignorant, the trusting in their own ability, those men end up where this young man is. Well, I'm not going to do anything. How many times have you told yourself that lie? You don't have to be radical. Don't get extreme. Get off my back. Have you said that to your wife? To the friend who loves you enough to say something to you? The details matter. This man is where he ought not to be. Then we come to verses 10 to 21. I've entitled this point, notice the details, so many opportunities for us to escape. So many opportunities for us to escape. The grace of God, listen, is abundant in this story, giving this man opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to escape. But he doesn't. And you and I have been given grace upon grace upon grace upon grace so many times. And unfortunately, we find ourselves too often in this guy's place. And then please don't just apply it to lust in a woman. Any kind of sin, it's a process is similar. You can apply it universally, I believe. He turns onto her street. He turns onto that sloping road that's twisting and turning and going down. And with every step further, it picks up speed. It gets faster and faster. And the twists and turns excite his flesh. The speed starts to excite his flesh. It's just the way it works. It's why we find ourselves suddenly in sin, drawn forward by the flesh, by the world, perhaps by Satan, but Satan doesn't usually spend any time on me. I do it to myself quite regularly. He doesn't need to worry about me very often. Because we start thinking, I'm fine, I'm safe, I'm holy, I have conviction, I've made commitments. I won't do anything. I'm just going for an innocent walk. You've heard it and you've said it. Remember Paul's teaching? I think we have it on the screen. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Some of you have already been thinking of this verse. There it is. No temptation, no temptation. There's not one temptation, no matter how creative sin can get. There's not one situation you'll ever face which has overtaken you, which is, listen, where you're in the middle of it, that's not common to man. Now, some of you know what I mean when I say that. I was so overjoyed at different times in my life in small group ministry when I found out other men had the same sin struggles I did. Now, I know that's terrible, because why would I be delighted they have it? Because I was delighted I wasn't alone. I was delighted because my sin will isolate me and tell me, and it'll separate. And there's no temptations overtaking you that's not common to man. But listen, God is faithful. Not you, God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But here it is, but with temptation, he'll provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, I've read that verse for so long, and I'm thinking the way of escape, I just find myself falling into sin. It just happened a week and a half ago. I was driving the car. I know this never happens to you, man. I was driving the car, and somebody in front of me, I don't even remember what they're doing, but I was all alone, but I literally yelled out at them in anger. It's just like, boom, I just fell into sin. And I was studying this passage that day in my office. And God convicted me, because in the morning, it was actually, I now remember, it was a Monday after the Bills lost. I was watching the game in the evening. Now, I'm not as big a Bills fan as Robbie, but I was watching a game, and I had to pick up one of my daughters after a youth retreat and drive her, and they live out of town, so I didn't watch the second half, so I taped it. So in the morning, I thought, I'll get up and have my devotions. I get up really early, and I'll have my devotion, then I'll watch the second half. I got up, and I got curious, so I turned it on. I watched the second half, which I was really disappointed, so my attitude was bad, and then I didn't have my devotions. If I do anything before I pick up God's word, I don't pick up God's word. And then I went on with my day, and all of a sudden, as I'm saying, it's like, oh, step, 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 anger. There ain't nothing about our sin. We're so dull. We lack understanding. And here in verses 10 to 21, we find way of escape after way of escape after way of escape. But this young man was so dull, his conscience perhaps seared. I don't know what it is. He's so familiar with the world. He has so little love for the Lord. I don't know what it is with him or what it is with you, but he misses them all. But man, there is nothing sudden about our sin. Let me show you just 12 here, just 12. And there's more actually as we get to the last one. 12 opportunities to escape his sin. Verse 10, behold, the woman meets him. Right there, just stop there. Escape opportunity number one. Run, young man, run. She meets him. He knows who she is. She knows him. Run. Oh, I can't do that. I'll look like a fool. I can't run. I don't need to run. I'm just talking to her. Don't be extreme. There's nothing wrong with talking to her. That's fine. Keep on lying to yourself like that. And you'll end up in the same place you always do. But we think this way. That's an escape opportunity. Behold, she meets him. Turn and run. Turn and go. Well, I'll be rude. It doesn't matter. Your holiness matters. But we miss these opportunities, these way of escapes. We're naive, we're ignorant, we're self-righteous, we're sin-infused, we're fleshly. Escape opportunity number two. Look, she's dressed as a prostitute. And she's wily of heart. Run. You guys, you know what, I'm trying to ask, don't get too visual in your mind here, but you know what he means here. You look at her and she's provocative. She's dressed a certain way. Wily, I had to look that up. What's wily of heart? Wily, that word in the Hebrew means marked by skill and deception. She's marked, known by her skill in deception. He knows this. She's wily of heart and dressed like a prostitute. As I was studying this, just some other verses. You can Google these yourself. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. Run. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. Idolatry is when we love someone or something more than Jesus. Flee from those things. 1 Timothy 6:11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. There's a whole bunch of things in that. And he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Assortment of sinful, wrong, fleshly sins. He says, flee these things. How about 2 Timothy 2:22? You can't be more blunt. 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions. Well, I'm an old man. I'm 65. I don't have youthful passions. I still have passions. He's not talking to just the teenagers. Flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So I would just say here, run, Forrest, run, right? Like escape, flee. Scripture can't be clearer. No, we don't do that. I'm all right. There's no need for that. Don't get extreme. Verse 11, escape opportunity number three, she is loud. You go, what's wrong with that? Well, in their culture, that was a sign. That was somebody very outgoing. You know when you're out in a social setting and someone's very outgoing, very loud. Listen, I'm not saying there's anything sinful or wrong on that, but you know how that'll draw your attention. And just to be sensitive, just to be careful, especially if they're dressed like a prostitute and they're skilled at deception, run. Don't stay there. Then look at escape opportunity number four. She's wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Oh, come on. He knows this woman. We'll find out she's married. Like this should be, he's not, but when you get naive and you're lacking sense, you're dull to all of this. Run, young man, run. But he doesn't. Escape opportunity number five, verse 12. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner she what? Lies in wait. She lies in wait at every corner. The details here. Perhaps you don't see it due to your conscience being seared or you're so familiar with sin in the world and you're going, what's wrong with that? It's not that she's at the market. It's not about that. It's not that she's in the street. She lies in wait at every corner. Picture a prostitute just looking for a man and she's been looking for this man. Way of escape opportunity number six, verse 13. She seizes him. Oh, for goodness sake, turn and run. Don't you think that at this point? She grabs him. I've never been grabbed by a woman other than my wife, but think about it. Like, how could you stay there? She seizes him. And then what? Escape opportunity number seven. She kisses him. Now, I can confess to you guys and my two sons, two of my three sons are listening in London and to my sons, I've never been kissed by another woman. Like, this is not happening, but I've talked to many men who have. Sometimes on their part, sometimes a bit of a surprise. I would say it's probably not a surprise. There's been a whole bunch of little steps leading up to it. Maybe your wife bought your story, but if you're talking to a brother, he's not buying it. This isn't innocent. This isn't neutral. This isn't a mistake. He could have run. He didn't have to kiss her. Even if he did, even if she grabbed him, seized him, and kissed him, he could have run. Escape opportunity number 8, the end of verse 13, with a bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices today. I had to pay my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I found you. First of all, that's flattery to a man. I've been looking for you. I was after you. I wanted you. Your flesh just responds to that. Run, men, run, flee. But she comes out with a bold face. Listen, here's what I think it's saying. She's been in the temple, and she's offered her vows. With her bold face, I think here's what she's doing. I'm a good person. I've been to the temple. I'm okay with God, and God's okay with me. I'm not dangerous. Forget how I'm dressed, and forget I'm skilled at deception. You can trust me. It's okay to be with me. You don't have to run. With a bold face, she tells him how religious she is, how self-righteous she is. But she's not. She's dangerous. Escape opportunity number 9, verse 16. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens, and Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed. I mean, you just give your head a shake at this point if you're not thinking, what kind of fool are you, man? Why are you still talking to her? But you see what happens. We see it until it's us in that place. It gets more and more blunt, more and more sexual. Whether it's jealousy or greed or anger or bitterness or envy or whatever your sin struggle is, it's like the blinders on a horse. As we proceed step after step, these blinders start coming in until they get to the place where all we can see is the sin we're looking at. We forget about the consequences. We forget about the effect on everybody else. That's what's happening here. We go from the general to the specific. It goes from the subtle to the blunt. And the fool doesn't flee. I would say to him here, you're a dead man walking. You're a dead man walking. You're too dull to see it. Escape opportunity number 10, verse 18. She says, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves in love. Cross out the word love. It's lust. That's not love. That is just sex. It's lust. She's just now straight up propositioning him here. There's just a blunt invitation to sex. And he still doesn't run. This is you when you're on that website and it says, if you're over 18, click here. Or you're standing with a drug dealer and he's got the drugs out, or you're in the liquor store at the shelf, or whatever it is for you guys. The fool doesn't run. Then verse 19, she says, my husband's not at home. She's married. Well, and then she says, don't worry, he's gone. What is he saying? You won't get caught. He won't surprise us. He's gone. I know how long he's going to be gone. We have freedom here. Way of escape, opportunity number 11. My husband's not going to be home for a while. We won't get caught. Escape opportunity number 12, verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him with her smooth talk. She compels him. Much seductive speech persuades him and compels him. This is escape opportunity number 12. And I would add opportunity number 13, 14, 15. With much seductive speech, every sentence he should run. And he doesn't. He doesn't. He thinks he can get away with it. You see, there ain't nothing sudden about our sin. Why do I say that? Because let's go to our next point, verse 22. And suddenly, underline this in your Bibles, all at once he follows her. Now what we've been through, can I ask you, is it all at once? No. At least 12 opportunities. If not more, to flee. It was nothing sudden about this. There was no all at once. If he's not naive and foolish and blinded from his own flesh and the desires, he would see it. You don't fall into sin. I know we use that. You don't trip and fall so unexpected. I think the bulk of the time, if not all the time, there's been all these little steps. Listen, the details matter. The Christian life is won and lost in the little decisions of everyday life. But we get so dull to it. And we don't see it. Or this, I think this is where most of us are. We have too much confidence in ourselves. Too much confidence in ourselves. I think that's shown by our lack of prayer, our lack of commitment to the Word, and how often we fall into sin. We have too much confidence in ourselves. And then look what happens. The rest of verse 22 to 27, destruction and death comes. Destruction and death comes. The language is vivid, it's visual, it's graphic. All at once he follows her as, like, an ox to the slaughter, a stag that's caught fast, till an arrow pierces his liver, or birds rush into a snare. Some of you are hunters. I don't hunt. Some of my sons hunt. I don't hunt, but I've watched a lot of videos. And you've seen it with a deer or an elk or a moose, and the arrow goes and it right through the lungs or the liver or the organs or a bullet goes through. And what happens? The animal jumps, and then most of the time, what does it do? It takes off running. It's hurt, it's in danger, and it takes off running. It's not a dead animal walking. It's a dead animal running. It's just a matter of time. It's as good as dead when that arrow strikes. That's us. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as a stag is caught fast. You may be running right now, men, but it has pierced you. It has pierced you. He says in verse 24, oh, listen, sons, listen. That's an imperative. Listen, dad again to son. Listen, listen to me, son. Pay attention to me. I wonder if Solomon is speaking from experience. Son, I failed so many times. I've been down this road so many times, my son. Listen to me. And then another imperative, be attentive. Pay attention to my words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. You see, it always starts with the heart. Sin always, always begins in the heart. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray to her paths. For many victims she's laid low. Her house is the way to Sheol. Now listen, men, if we're saved, we never lose our salvation. I'm not saying your sin will cause you to die spiritually. We do not believe that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? But men, we play too far, too loose, too careless with our sin. We presume upon the grace of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm not trying to take away the assurance of your salvation. But when we're dull to our sin to the point where we don't even see this happening, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. I need to close. Back to verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments. Verse 2. Keep my commandments and live. We want to live. Now, if we're in Christ, we have eternal life guaranteed. But we want to live in the sense of having joy and peace and fellowship. We don't want the conviction when we're in worship that all these sins are pouring over us and how we've been living our life. Let me just say this in closing. I keep my words and treasure up my commandments. As we've been talking about, it's not just checking boxes off. It's that abiding with Christ. Robbie said, a desperate need of the presence of God. We have a desperate need to abide with Christ. And I believe as we give ourselves to abiding, to praying, to worship, to feeding on the things of the Lord, then we will grow in our affection for Christ. We'll become much more aware of these little things we've been missing, these details we've been missing so often, which will allow us to stop the process of temptation before we're standing outside of her house and facing the misery of that. Father, I pray you would help each of us in this. I think we all can attest when we're honest, we feel the weight of failure in the past, perhaps even in the recent past. And whatever each guy's sin struggle is, you know every man in this room and every satellite location, your Spirit searches the heart of each of us. You take your word and talk personally to us. I pray that you would press on that spot or those spots, those sins, those areas that have been justified, have been excused, have been downplayed. But Father, I pray more than that, you would bring us to repentance and a full surrender in that. But I pray as well for the grace of the gospel to wash over us, for the reality of the mercy of God, the love of Christ, the grace of the cross, that you, Jesus, have paid for all those sins. So as we confess them, as we just acknowledge them, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Thank you for the promise of the gospel. And I pray for any men here who are not in Christ, have been trying to do this by their own willpower, by their own determination, and caught in that horrible cycle. Father, would you bring them to an end of themselves? That at this very moment, they would surrender all of that. That they would realize that they have been trying to earn something with you rather than falling at the foot of the cross, turning from sin and self and turning to the Savior. Father, do that work in each of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.